steps into where we are. Lots of things are happening in this 3 years between the Cyrus the Great coming in and Daniel having this vision in 533 BC. Jerusalem is being repopulated. They started the temple back over there. They have rummaged around in the rubble and they have found the scrolls, and Ezra is going to read those scrolls, and lo and behold, they're going to end up building the very first pulpit that has ever been built in Nehemiah 7, 8, and 9. For Ezra to stand and to read these scrolls from. Never before had that ever happened. And the people, the Jewish people from Babylon that are part of the 42,360 that decide to return, they stand out and they're listening to Ezra read these scrolls. And these Jewish people who only know the Chaldean language are saying, "We can't understand him because he's speaking in Hebrew." And some of the old men are good for something because they remembered the Hebrew language. And as Ezra read through the Hebrew of the scrolls, these old men translated it in little pockets of people all over that were listening that didn't understand Hebrew, translated it into Chaldee so they could understand what Ezra was saying, and it changed their hearts. The very first translation of the scripture is recorded in Nehemiah chapter 7, 8, and 9, where old men who remember the Hebrew language translated into Chaldee so that the young men from Babylon who were born in Babylon and got to come back to the promised land could understand it. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think ever one of those translators translated it word for word the same? No. So it probably was not a word for word translation. It was a thought for thought translation. Because they all translated it basically the same, but the issue was not the word "the" or the word "a," or, you know, you've heard preachers, "Now what does "the" mean if it doesn't mean "the"? You've heard them. You know what I'm talking about. Or "this is a this" or "a that" or "a this" or "a that." Folks, the intent of God in His Scripture is that the matter of the Scripture is an infallible, inerrant record in the totality of its matter. And I'm telling you, if you like the NIV, read the NIV. It's like the old men translating the Hebrew into Chaldee. It is a thought-for-thought translation, and I promise you the NIV gets God's inerrant, divine, infallible message across. If you want as close as you can get to a word-for-word, go to the New American Standard. If you want one that's a little further away, go to the ESV. Or if you want one that's poetical, that has a rhyme and a rhythm to it, that's not either word for word or thought for thought, but kind of maneuvered to have a poetry in it, go to the King James. It doesn't matter. God is big enough to control the writing so that His words and His thought comes through. I am emphatic about that. That's the reason why you ask me, you say, which do you study? I study out of the New American Standard. Which do you read at night? I read out of the NIV, or I read out of the King James, or I read out of another translation. And before I come to class, I have 26 translations now that I make sure I have read it in every single translation so I know what's being said in every translation. And I have yet to find a single translation that reread the context of the whole passage in that other translation that you don't get the same message. Okay? So those of y'all who want to know what Bible do you need to read, just make sure it's not a Quran and you're okay. Make sure it's not the Book of Mormon and you're okay. Make sure it's a Bible. I would like for you to use a Bible that's been done with a committee, but it's okay if you don't. If you want to use a Phillips translation, if you want to use the Message or whatever, it's okay. But don't just read one verse. Read the entire passage and grasp the meaning of the entire passage. so that you catch the passage in context, so that you know what it means. Well, after that diatribe, or four tribe, or six tribe, or whatever it is, let's get on to the lesson. The lion's den has just completed. Darius has sent out the decree. He has ordered that everybody worship the God of Daniel. Darius dies. Cyrus has showed up in Babylon now to take over. He has heard the words of Jeremiah, which, by the way, Daniel, is, as we saw last week, is or 2 weeks ago, is reading through these scriptures, and he figures out that they're going to be in exile for 70 years. But lo and behold, the Lord puts on this 70 weeks of years things in that too. That's the same message that Cyrus has heard. And he's heard that he's supposed to let the Israelites go. That's prophesied not only in Jeremiah, but also over in Isaiah. Isaiah names him by name 150 years before he's even born and says Cyrus is going to let them come out of exile. And the kingdom hasn't even fallen yet. And yet, the Lord is being faithful to maneuver history through the work of His hand to make sure everything He has in the Scripture that He has prophesied will come true. These things just don't happen on their own. God is working in every life of those that He needs to maneuver history to provide proof that what He has said will happen. Well, with that, we pick up in verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus the king, that's 533 BC, king of Persia, a message revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict. Ooh, you catch that? He is going to see a message that's true, but it's also a message of great conflict, of which Daniel is going to see in that message a great conflict that is going to happen out in the future sometime. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. This message was not difficult for him because he is going to understand it because he is going to be sent a messenger to explain everything to him that he sees in this vision. So in those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks, and I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use an ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were complete. 21 days. Daniel does not eat tasty food. If he didn't eat food, it would have just said, I did not eat food. He did not eat tasty food. That means he did not eat the food that was prepared probably by the king's cooks. He ate just bland food. He did not eat any of the meats that he could have eaten. He did not drink of the wine that was at his disposal. I know we're Baptists and we're not supposed to talk about that, but Daniel didn't even know about that back in those days. And he did not drink any of the wine that was at his disposal. He was mourning. He was in a state of grief. And he's grieving for 21 days over some subject that the Lord is going to present to him the answer for what's going to go on with that subject. But Daniel has been grieving. And we think, well, what's the subject about? I mean, Daniel, his people have been led out of exile. They're back in Jerusalem. They're laying the foundation of the temple. They're going to start building walls soon. And it's all being paid for by the Persian government. Daniel ought to be rejoicing. But even in the exile, Daniel understands that his people, his Jewish people, the people that he belongs to, his relatives, are still in a state of sin, even though they have been in exile for 70 years. You can send them to prison, but you can't make them come out with a different heart and a different mind. And even though they went to exile for 70 years, they are going to go back to Jerusalem, and lo and behold, and hey, listen, they haven't been without a witness. Ezekiel's been witnessing to them. Jeremiah's been witnessing to them. Daniel's been witnessing to them. And then this great Sheshbazzar, Zerubbabel, is this incredible godly man who's going to be their government leader and their governor when they get back over there. And then a few years later, Nehemiah's going to show up and come over there and be one of their leaders. They've got incredible godly men, but still the priestly leadership as a whole even though they're going to have a revival, the priestly leadership is going to take them away from that revival, and the revival will not last very long. Everyone in here, as I look at you, you are old enough. Most all of you have seen one or two revivals in your lifetime, and how long did they last?
Long.
Huh?
Long time.
In your life?
Yes, sir.
But not in everybody's life. Not as corporate, not as a whole. The people fall off. They fall away. Hey, we would have loved for September of 11 for those two Sundays to have continued, but how long did that revival of bringing folks into the church last? Not long at all.
3 weeks.
About 3 weeks. It wasn't a revival, folks. It was fear that brought them in. It was good intentions for just a few moments, but I'm talking about revival. Listen, in the hearts of these people that have gone back, these 42,360 people that have gone back, they are going to have a real revival that's going to last less than 10 years. It's going to change their lives, but it's not going to change their kids' lives. By the way, nobody can have a revival for your kids and your grandkids. Your encounter with God is your encounter with God, and it cannot be transposed to someone else. They have to have their encounters with God. And everybody in this room, at some point in time in their life, you are here because you have had an encounter with the living God. The question is, just because you got inoculated with the living God, did you stay inoculated? Well, like I say this, okay, I've got a doctorate. All that means it's piled high and deep. The day I graduated with my doctorate, I was obsolete. Did you know that? The day I graduated. In fact, we're so old, all of us in here, that the day we graduated from college or whatever, our textbooks were 10 years or more old, and you graduate from college in engineering or whatever, and then you go out into the engineering field and find out what you did not know because you were not taught in college, because you weren't taught to do that. And you thought you were cutting edge when you left college. You were not cutting edge. Cutting edge is in the workforce, and it takes 10 years to get into the books, and by the time it's in the books and taught to you for another 10 years, over in the workforce, they're doing it a different way. You understand? Hey, you know they don't use textbooks any longer for medical doctors, because in order to stay right on the cutting edge, they're using a lot electronic files now that you have to pull electronic file. You are not going to be issued a textbook any longer unless it's for anatomy or something like that, because all the stuff is changing so fast. And so all my friends, some young friends who are going through medical school saying, Dr. Jim, we don't have textbooks anymore. We are pulling articles that are coming right off, and they're being designed and being sent to us by our professors. And right in the middle of a class, our professors will say, here is the latest and the greatest on this. So hopefully they can be up to par when they graduate, as close as they can be. They're trying. Bobby Haynes, my assistant, has a pacemaker that transmits back to his doctor what's going on, and his doctor from his smartphone can make adjustments to Bobby's pacemaker. Now think about that. Okay? Do what? I hope he doesn't sit on the phone. But he can go in and make adjustments through the internet. Lo and behold, what's going to happen if a satellite gets shot down that's doing our internet or whatever? It doesn't matter because the thing's set to work, but it's sending. That is just what are they going to do next? Hey, that's a great idea. Dr. Habershey, you know, you get the patient. Yeah. You say, no, your pacemaker is about to be cut off. Please send $1,300 a minute. Please. Well, whatever is happening, for 3 weeks he has seen all the blessings, and yet his people are, I promise you, still headed towards a sinful position in their life. Israel is not going to be recovered in this revival for very, very long. It's not going to last long, and Daniel knows it. He's seen it too long. He has seen everything. He's over 80 at this point. He's probably close to 90, if not over 90 at this point. He has seen it. And those of us who are a little older, I mean, I thought I was fixing to be 58, but I'm fixing to be 57. We recalculated. I don't even know how old I am, if you really want to know. Oh, my. So this is terrible. I've told you I'm fixing to be 57. So, but even in my short lifetime, I have seen so many trends of people who get on fire for the Lord and then they're gone. They're gone. And they're never, oh yeah, well that was just a phase in my life. Well, Daniel is worried because he's seen this. He says, verse 4, and on the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked. Stop right there. I want to handle this first part first. 24th day of the first month. Well, the first month on the Babylonian calendar is the month of Nisan. The first month on the Hebrew calendar is the month of Nisan. In fact, all the names on the current Hebrew calendar are Babylonian names. Prior to going into the exile, the first month was called Av. But when they came back from Babylon, they carried back the Babylonian Chaldean names for the months of the year, and they had 12 months in every year, but they were 12 lunar months. You've heard me talk about this before, when that new moon comes around, and it doesn't come around, it comes around once, it comes around 12 times every 354 days. Well, it comes around 12 times. In fact, what happens is the moon is really a monthly hand on the time clock. And when it comes back around, they know when they go to bed and see that new moon that the new moon sacrifice is due the next morning. God didn't allow it for them to keep up with what it was on paper. He put the moon in the sky to tell them when the sacrifice was coming up. He controlled that, not the people. Well, but it's 354 days. Well, our solar calendar that we live on, which by the way came into existence with Julius Caesar just 40 years before Christ was born, and they moved it, and sometimes they had 8 days in the week, and sometimes they had seven. They're trying to figure out how to make this lunar calendar work of 365 days. Then they finally figured they needed a quarter of a day, and I don't know what happened that quarter of a day, because every year we have a quarter of the day, but I'm not sure exactly when it starts or when it ends, because I don't live just a quarter of a day and have a new day. So they say it's 365 and a quarter days, and that's the way it works out. Well, back, we've got 11 days too much. The Hebrew calendar is 354. The solar calendar is 365 and a quarter. We got 11 and a quarter days too much. Well, what does that mean? That means every single time the Hebrew calendar stops at 354, it starts Nisan the first again, 11 days before the solar calendar. Well, you say, well, that's no problem. It just starts over. Yes, it's a problem. That means it starts 11 days back in what we call the Gregorian calendar that comes along in 1543. We've got that calendar, and then the next month it's 11 days before that. Next month, well, before you know it, in 3 years, it's a full month off. Okay. All dates, all years in your Bible are lunar years, Hebrew years, or Babylonian years, 354. They are not Gregorian years. So when they were out in the wilderness 40 years in the wilderness, on our Gregorian calendar, that was actually 38 years and 2 months. The problem is the seasons move. Nisan the first kept moving back through all the seasons. Well, we're talking here about Nisan the 24th. When did Nisan the 24th occur? So you see everybody in the world trying to come to you and say, well, it occurred on this day or this day. There's a grand thing that happens. We say, when's the Day of Atonement? Well, it's within a couple of days, but usually really on October the 10th. That's when the Jewish folks celebrate it. The problem is October the 10th on the Gregorian calendar is not the Day of Atonement, because the Day of Atonement kept moving back by 11 days and moving through every single month of the year. So when did this occur? What was the day? I don't need to be making this much of an issue about it, but I want you to understand we can figure this one out. Josephus was good enough, the great Jewish historian who was hired by the Roman Empire to write the history of the Jews, told us that the fall of the temple in 586 BC occurred on Sunday morning, and he gives us a date. Josephus, in that same article, tells us that the fall of the temple in Rome that was rebuilt and that Jesus walked through fell on a certain day in 70 AD, 536 BC and 70 AD. Same day, he tells us. According to Gregorian calendar, he tells us that it fell, or it's been figured, he fell on Sunday morning, August the 4th, 70 AD, and Sunday morning, August the 4th, 586 BC. That's our bookends. This was really easy. Thank you, thank you, thank you to all of y'all who helped design Excel spreadsheets, because it is very, very easy now for us to calculate this. We put Sunday morning, August the 4th in 586, and we just run that calendar 354 days and come right up to this date in 533, not very far away, just 53 years away. Lo and behold, this vision comes to Daniel on December the 31st of 5, what we would call December the 31st of 533 BC, according to what we would call that on Gregorian calendar. What happened there? He says, I lifted my eyes and I looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen. Okay, I showed you a picture a while ago of a man dressed in linen. By the way, that man in the picture was walking through candlesticks. Daniel doesn't see any candlesticks, but he sees a man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold. Well, I showed that to you. He had a belt of pure gold. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. That was in the picture. His eyes were like flaming torches. That was in the picture I showed you. His arms and feet were like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words was like the sound of a tumult or a rushing and mighty wind or roaring waters or whatever. Daniel sees this vision of this man that looks like the same vision that another prophet's going to see. Unbelievable. Okay, skip through all that first part because I've already told you that in the next part. I've already covered that. Go to the black text. It's Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. This is John 650 years later. John 650 years later, or right around 650. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. We didn't see that in Daniel's vision. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man. We did see that. Clothed in a robe reaching to his feet. We saw that. And girded across his breast with a golden girdle. Yes, we saw that. And his head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze. And when it has caused to glow in a furnace, that means it's how bright it was shining. It's like bronze burning in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters, like a tumult. Huh. Daniel, now 90 years old, man of God, been used of God. Is God showing Daniel the Lord? I think so. Just because similarities in Scripture look similar, that doesn't mean they are the same. But in this case, I believe they're the same. You say, well, Jim, what's an example of similarities that are not the same? Here's a perfect example. Over in Mark chapter 14, I think it is, it is 6 days before the Passover, and Jesus has arrived in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And lo and behold, Mary takes a pound of oil and breaks the jar and anoints Jesus. And Judas is there, and he says, you shouldn't do that. That oil could have been sold, and the money could have been given to the poor. Then over in John, it may be backwards, I may be wrong, but then one of the two, it's 2 days before the Passover, and I ought to know that, but I forgot which one's which. It's 2 days before the Passover, and Jesus is in the house of Simon the leper, not Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but Simon the leper. It's 2 days before the Passover, and some woman, and we don't know who that woman is, breaks a pound of nard and anoints Jesus with it, and lo and behold, Judas is there to complain again. Two different instances, one 6 days before, one 2 days before. One is in Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. One is in Simon the leper's house. They are similar, but they are not the same event. We cannot go to one and say, oh, that was Mary doing it, because we really don't know if it was Mary doing it. But we do know that it was Mary over in Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house. We know that because Martha's going to come complain about it. One is 6 days before and one is 2 days before the Passover. They're similar, but they're not the same. But in this case, there's too much that Daniel is able to see about this. It says, this is the same person. This is Jesus. Looking on, it says, now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. While the men who were with me did not see the vision, nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. Oh, my soul. Have you ever heard anything like that before? Is that going to happen in the future to anybody else? Come on, who does it happen to? Saul of Tarsus. He's on the road to Damascus with his men. He's headed up to persecute the Jews. He has that document that allows him to leave his home territory and go spread his terror up into the Damascus area, which is totally out of his jurisdiction. But he's gotten approval to go do it. And on that road, when he's past where he's got jurisdiction, the Lord says to him and strikes him blind. And his men hear about it. And they stood speechless. And here it is in Acts 9, verse 7. And he said to them, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told to you what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Stood speechless. They knew something was going on, but they couldn't tell what was going on. They didn't know what was going on. They could hear it. They could hear the tumult. And I believe those guys with Daniel, because Daniel is probably still living in his same quarters that he lived in while he was acting as a government official for more than 70 years. They didn't get rid of those folks back in those days. My stars, they're still taking care of the kings that they took out of exile until they die at the table of the kings. Even though the Persians are in control now and the Babylonians have been done away with them, they're still honoring those kings who were kings at one time, and they're still feeding them from the king's tables because that's what they did back then. Oh, they kept them under wraps so nobody could replace them unless they replaced them. That's an interesting point in history. Back in those years, they did not kill the kings. They took them under their control and put them into their service so that their country could not go elect another king. Darius the Third, not the Darius we know about now, but we're going to learn about him in chapter 12. Darius the Third. Alexander the Great is running down Darius the Third, and he's coming up to get him. He's already beat him in battle several times. And lo and behold, he comes up on Darius's chariot, and Darius is dead in the chariot. He has been killed by Darius's own men, have conspired against him and put a javelin in him, and he's died in his own chariot. And Alexander the Great is just horrified because of it. He has his men take Darius back to his family town and have him buried with all the kings that came before him. And Alexander the Great basically formed this day of mourning and of the death of Darius the Third and gave him great honor because Alexander wanted him alive because he was useful to him alive. Folks, we have that back in 1836. Sam Houston runs down an old scoundrel president of Mexico by the name of Santa Anna. Does he kill him at right down here at the big tower we got down there? What's that called? San Jacinto Monument? No. What does he do? He takes him into a kind of federal-type prison, you know, nice and easy, and he doesn't kill him. Do you know why he doesn't kill him? If he kills him, Mexico will just elect another president, and the war continues. But as long as he's got him alive, Mexico will not replace him because he's alive up there. Who has authority then? So that's the way it was. That's the way things have been done. Listen, only in the later days of our lives have our war tactics changed. Only in our generation have our war tactics changed, really, in our generation. They used to do it all the same way, and they gave great honor to those who had been kings. Daniel is probably living in his same palace house where he's got a rooftop porch, if you want to call it, where he can go out and look over the city. But we know that from other passages that tell us about Daniel's living facility. And so he's probably living there in the palace area. He's just not working any longer for the government because they didn't cast those people away back in those days. He says, so I was left alone and I saw this great vision. This great vision that included this man with bronze hands and feet and linen and gold. And he says, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor and I retained no strength. I wouldn't either. That's what I'd do. I'd be scared to death. No matter how close to the Lord I am, I'd be scared to death. Have y'all ever been scared to death thinking the Lord was coming back right then? I tell you what, 1977. I had pulled up in front of my buddy's house, and I was waiting to get him for him to get home from church because we were going to go out to eat. I have laid back in my Datsun B210. And I'm listening to W.A. Criswell on the radio live from First Baptist Church, Dallas. And just about that time, I feel my car, my Datsun B210, shaking. And it's kind of shaking pretty good. And the next thing is as I'm looking out, it's dark, I see this orange glow coming from the east to the west over me. And I went, Lord Jesus, if I'm not saved, please save me right now. Scared. My heart hurt because I was thinking, oh no, here it is. Jesus is coming. It's coming soon. And it's coming right now. Jesus is coming. You know, it's all right. Then I realized Wally was still preaching from First Baptist Church, Dallas. And I thought, well, if he's still here, that's right, at least I got company. We're going to need to go get him saved, but I must not be saved, is what I thought. And I thought, oh, my soul. And then, lo and behold, they broke in with an emergency statement within about 10 minutes that a tanker railroad car had derailed and exploded over in Garland, and that's what blew. Boy, I tell you what, it scared the snot out of me. I guess I shouldn't have said that, but that's all right. You know what I'm talking about. Made a point, right? We've all had those type of things where you think, okay, am I saved? Am I saved? Am I saved? Ooh, 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 ooh. Daniel's looking, and he sees this, and dread falls on his face. But I heard the sounds of his words, and as soon as I heard the sounds of his words, I fell to a deep sleep, in other words, to a stupor on my face, with my face to the ground. That's the proper place to be, folks. When you go before the Lord, put your face down and put it in the ground. Don't put it up in the air. Hey, up in heaven. Whenever the angels start singing, Worthy art thou, O Lord, to receive honor and power and glory, the 24 living elders will fall to their knees and put their face on the ground, and they will cast their crowns before the Lord, and they will put their harps down, and the bowls of incense will be out of their hands, and they'll be worshiping the Lord God with their face to the ground. Put your face down. Don't do it up in the air. Put it down when we worship in the Lord. Put it down. Listen, when you meet the Lord, you're going to meet Him with a humbled head, believe me. That's what's going to happen. When Jesus takes you and puts you in front of the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and says to God the Father, this is my Son who belongs to me. Jesus will say that about you. Or this is my daughter in the faith who belongs to me. I belong to her. She belongs to me. And the Father will say to you, and you're going to hear it, every one of you, enter into the joy of my salvation, my child. And then you're going to get to go see your mansion. You're not going to worry about any of your loved ones until you've stood before God the Father, represented by your attorney, Jesus, the Son of God, who is your propitiant, is the satisfaction for your salvation, and He will take you and He will come for you. John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Who comes to get you when it's your last time to go? When you've breathed your last breath? When your eyes close? Who comes to get you? Jesus does. Is there a death angel? Yes. And the death angel comes for everybody else. And he's got a pretty big job. Because there's a whole bunch of everybody else's. Because not everybody that claims to accept the Lord has really accepted the Lord. And he said, I fell on my face, and my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. I'd be trembling. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem. Now, this is not the man in the gold. No, that's the vision of the man in the linen with the fiery eyes. This is an angel who's talking to me. He looks and he sees this man. And this man, this is the angel. We're going to find out in just a second. And he says to him, look, you're a man of high esteem. This angel's come to help him understand what he's just seen in this vision. Understand the words that I'm about to tell you. And stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. So Daniel gets up off of his hands and knees. He's strengthened by the Lord. And then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand this, and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to you, your words. From the moment 21 days ago when you started mourning and crying out to God for the sins of your people Israel, your words were heard. I don't care who you are, if you're crying out to God for some reason, God is hearing your prayers. And he's taking attention to your prayers. You may be praying for a son or a daughter or a family member, a cousin, an aunt, an uncle, a mama or daddy. And you want to pray. And God is going to bless you for your prayers. But he may not answer your prayers the way you want them. That person that you're praying for may reject you and reject you and reject you. Daniel is praying for his nation Israel. And his nation is going to reject God, reject God, reject God, reject God, reject God. And they're still rejecting God to this day in 2012. They have never turned their hearts to him or Israel. We would not have Jewish synagogues all over creation that are doing rote, memorized, liturgical worship, who present scripture in their services that leave out Old Testament passages that speak about the Savior. You will not find Isaiah 53 in any of the material that is in the what we would call the back of the pews in a Jewish synagogue, because they don't want to have to deal with, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. They don't want to deal with that. So they've just decided, as the rabbinical leaders of the Jewish synagogues, to leave that part out. It's their scripture. Besides that, most Jews don't even go but on the high holy days. Do you know that? They don't even show up. To be a member, all you got to do is give the right amount of money to the synagogue, and they don't care whether you show up or not. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and humbled yourself before the Lord, before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. The prince of the kingdom of Persia. We've got a little issue going on here. Many of the commentators will say that this is a satanic prince or a fallen angel. That's not what actually is happening here. He's talking about the kings of the kingdom of Persia. And it just doesn't have to be just one king. Cyrus is the king at this point in time, but Cyrus is going to do some things that are going to try to go off the beaten path of what the Lord wants Cyrus to do. So this angel who is in control of history to make sure it fulfills prophecy has to get that king of Persia back online. But Cyrus is only going to live for another 3 years, even after this lesson is presented. At 530, he's going to die in battle, and his son Shambius is going to take over. And so that's the new prince that the angel has to keep online. And then Shambius is going to die, and there's going to be an uprising of a satrap who wants his son to be the king. And so Darius the First is going to be put in. He's not even blood. He's not even supposed to be in the kingly line of the Persians, but he's going to get stuck in there. And then there's going to come another and another and another. This angel's not concerned with what the name of the king is. He's concerned with the kingdom going in the direction it's supposed to go to fulfill prophecy. You're going to see that next week when Daniel's vision in chapter 11 will actually spin down through time, and each verse will basically deal with a different king that's going to be in order going straight down through time in history, and I will show that. It's an incredible thing. If you lived over those years, you could put your finger on a verse and say, okay, this is where we are now. this is what's going to happen next in the next verse. And just wait, because it was going to happen. And it did happen. All the way from Daniel chapter 11, one verse right after another is fulfilled in order perfectly. And ancient history tells us it happened. Without even comparing it to the scripture, ancient Israel tells us it happened. He says, but then, behold, Michael, one of the chief princesses. Michael's an angel. By the way, there's only one place in scripture where we hear Michael speak. Do you know where that is? It's in the book of Jude. Scripture says, and Michael wrestled with Satan and said to Satan, may the Lord rebuke you. Actually, it says that Michael would not even speak a word against Satan, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. Michael did not try to have power over Satan because they're both created beings. He said, the Lord rebuke you there. He's okay. So Michael, one of your chief princesses, came to help me, for I have been left there with the kings of Persia. This angel, whoever this angel is in charge of the Persian history. And Michael is in charge of Israel's history, and therefore he's in charge of Daniel also. He says, now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in latter days, for the vision pertains to the days of the future. Daniel has already seen this vision, and all Daniel has told us about is the man that he saw, but he didn't finish out the rest of the telling us what the vision was. He saw something happen. He saw stuff that caused great conflict in the future for Israel, for Daniel's people. He says, look, I've come to tell you what's going to happen to your people in the latter days. But we don't have it in Daniel chapter 10. It doesn't tell us what those things are. So that's the reason why for the question mark. Has it been fulfilled? I would say Daniel has seen the vision of the man dressed, and it's Jesus, just like John saw it. But the vision of what's going to happen in latter days, I don't think it's happened yet. I think it's all to be fulfilled, but we don't have it to say it's not been fulfilled yet. We don't know what it is. Daniel saw it, but it's not written down. And in fact, this Gabriel, who we're going to find out who this is, this angel's Gabriel, Michael's come to take his place to hold off Persia for a while, the kings of Persia, to keep directing them so that Gabriel could come and announce what the understanding of the vision is to Daniel. And so here Gabriel is. He says, do you understand it? Here's what it means. I've come to tell you what the future of your people is going to be and what's going to happen to them. Well, Daniel doesn't tell us. And when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground. Great place to do it. He says, I became speechless. Good thing. And behold, one who resembles a human being was touching my lips. And I opened my mouth and spoke. And he said, to him who was standing before me, oh, my Lord. He's actually talking to an angel. As a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me. Because he's seen what the future of Israel is going to happen. What's going to happen in that? And I have retained no strength. It's just drained everything out of me to see that vision. We don't know what it is. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. So Daniel has seen this vision. This vision has taken on character to him. He could have explained it to us, but he doesn't. We don't know what the vision is, but it pertains to Israel and her future. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. Gives him strength. This angel gives him strength. And he said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now as far as he spoke to me, I received great strength and said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he says to him, do you understand why I came to you? Daniel, do you understand why I've come to you? I have come to explain to you just exactly what is going to take place with your people and who this man was that you have seen. Then verse 20b, he says, but I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia, or the kings that are come. It doesn't matter to this angel who's on the throne, whichever one it is, he's going to go back over to fight against them to keep human history going in the right direction to fulfill prophecy. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. Where did that come from? The prince of Greece. Well, we know he comes. Sure, he's going to come, but that's not going to happen for 201 years. This angel time doesn't mean anything to this angel. He's going to direct the doings of the prince of Persia, whoever it happens to be on the throne, in order, so that whenever this prince of Greece, Alexander the Great, shows up, prophecy can be fulfilled. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the word of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except for Michael, your prince, your angel. Your prince, the chief of princes, Michael is the one who stands with me, because right now it is Israel and it is Persia. But soon it'll be Greece and Israel. And lo and behold, today it is almost the entire world and Israel, and Michael is still the guardian angel of Israel. Still today, I promise you that they can try anything they want against Israel, but Israel will never again be taken off of her land. And the entire world can go against Israel, and it will, because that has to happen so that the entire book of Joel can come into play. Because nothing has been fulfilled in the book of Joel, even though in the book of Acts chapter 2, Peter says, this is like what was talked about in the book of Joel. It is like what was talked about, but it is not what was talked about. It is two different things. And the book of Joel will come into play, and Israel is going to get to a point where they have absolutely nobody they can trust. They will have nobody they can buy and sell to. They will have nothing that they can do. They can grow on their land, because the Lord is going to send the locusts. It's just going to devour everything, take it right down to they don't have any food or any crops. Because the Lord has to get them where He wants them, because He's made a covenant with Israel and He will keep His promise to Israel, even though Israel has failed to keep any sort of promise to the Lord and really never made a promise to the Lord. And so, but the Lord will keep His promise to Israel. So you watch in the days to come. Things are not going to go good for Israel, and they will not go good for Israel until they are starving and have no friends whatsoever. And then, and only then, will the leadership of Israel finally turn to the Lord, and the people will turn to the Lord. And lo and behold, watch out for that, because then all the conflicts of Revelation chapter 4 and on, which deals with the future of Israel, will begin to transpire. And I personally, this is my personal opinion, and I'm going to have to wait till I get to heaven to believe, to find out whether it's the truth or not. I believe what Daniel did not tell us in the vision that he had here in chapter 10, is the same thing that the Lord showed Daniel after He showed Daniel the vision of that man in the white robe with the gold belt and the bronze hands. I believe the same vision was given to both of them, but Daniel did not write it down of what happened to his people, but John was told to write it down, and he did. I believe it's the exact same vision, because Daniel is going to worry and he's going to mourn over the great conflict that's going to happen to his people, and John recorded it for us. But I believe the visions were exactly the same. I believe that. You don't have to believe that, but I believe that. I believe it to be true. Why would the Lord start showing the same thing? Daniel doesn't write it down for some reason. We don't know why. So the most difficult book in the Bible, difficult chapter in the Bible to understand, Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 11 and 12 is a piece of cake. Daniel chapter 6, 9 and all that, all a piece of cake. We can chart that, and we got it down, got history proof. Daniel chapter 10, he's just telling us it happened, but we don't know what he's talking about. Have absolutely no idea, and we won't know until we get to heaven. Thank the Lord. I hope every one of you join me in heaven. If you do not have that arrangement made, you don't do that by filling out a card and joining the church. You do that by having an encounter with the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this time just to worship You by studying the Scripture. Lord, we don't know the answers to whatever it was that You showed Daniel. I wish we did. We could have studied it and diced it and looked at it and talked about it and studied it. But for some reason, it wasn't there for Daniel to record. But Daniel got the message in his old age. You blessed him by letting him know what was going to happen to his people. Now, O Lord, we know that just 15 years later after You gave him this, that You're going to give him another vision that's going to take him to the last days of his life. And You're going to explain to him many things which we are excited to be able to know have been fulfilled, because You have guided history to make sure it's fulfilled. Lord, we love You in all this. In Your name, amen.